So as I said, I'm the psychiatric chaplain at McLean Hospital. And so what I do is I actually visit patients all day long. And we actually, so there's been a study done which actually shows that 58%, for those of you who like numbers, of patients are wanting their spirituality and religion to be part of their psychiatric treatment at the hospital. That's a pretty high number, given that many, many patients, particularly those who are younger, are not affiliated with any religious community and are part of the groups, of the group that is growing in this country, the nuns, the N-O-N-E's. Well, so I usually go and I say, well, you know, I'm the chaplain and I'm here to talk with you about anything spiritual or religious as far as it may help your coping with spiritual, with psychiatric illness, or as far as it may be part of the trouble. It's true for persons who seek to recover their mental health, wellness, as much as it's true for people who struggle with physical ailments, that they can either have a profound faith that sustains them, or they might experience God as being careless and silent and absent. And of course, it's also true that many people have both a profound faith and an experience of God's absence. But what is spirituality anyway? Well, I asked one of the patients that I worked with, and she had a brilliant definition that I want to share with you. She described to me, look, it's very simple. There's the material world, and then there's the spiritual world. And between the two, there's a boundary. When that boundary is too impermeable, we feel we're cut off from anything spiritual, from the sacred source of life, and from God. When that boundary is too impermeable, then all the spiritual impulses come flooding in, emotions, visions, ancestors' voices, intuitions, impulses. And that can become really confusing. When the boundary is too impermeable, then we can become frightened, overwhelmed, exhilarated. It can be intrusive and tumultuous. And the work of discerning what to do with that information can create mistrust, terror, and an inability to solve problems in the material world. I love this explanation. And, you know, it makes me think that all of our spiritual practices, going to worship, singing, making music, praising God, praying, meditating, going for a walk, all those spiritual practices are nothing else but a way to manage the proper permeability between the material and the spiritual world. Our gospel this morning has us encounter a mentally ill person. This man is very sick. He's so sick. He's possessed by demons. And the boundaries, you see, have become completely permeable. There's the boundary of his clothes. He hasn't worn clothes in years. There's the boundary of having shelter in a home, and he hasn't been in a house for many years. There's the boundary between the dead and those who are alive, and he has made the dead his companions. Every night the townspeople hear him shrieking, and in their concern and their fear, they overpower him, wrap his wrists and put his ankles in chains, and they haul his naked body, securely shackled, back away from the tombs. For there's no containing him. He escapes each time. Trailing broken chains behind him, he wanders, tearing his skin until it bleeds, trading one kind of a pain for another. If he has a name, no one knows it. If he has a story, no one remembers it. If his sweet soul is still inside of his tortured body and tormented mind, no one sees it. Now, for most of us, mental illness, psychiatric illness, is really scary. Sometimes when we see it, right, you walk in the street, you hear someone self-dialoguing, what do? Switch sides of the street. You check whether they're talking in their cell phone. When someone's face is completely flat, no emotion, what do? It gets really tiresome to engage them. When someone's thoughts are always tangential and go off into every which direction, what do? Try to get them to please focus. So we struggle with this, right? We struggle with this. And psychiatric illness, of course, shows itself, as you all know, in these three categories, affect, behavior, and cognition. So we tend to kind of distance ourselves. Jesus in our gospel does the opposite. He goes out of his way to the opposite side of the sea to meet the Gerasene man, as if they were drawn to one another from two different spiritual worlds. They find each other. Jesus, who is alive among us, and the Gerasene, who spent his time among the tombs. They meet each other as if they were saying to each other, "Here I am. Here I am." You know, in the liturgy of the Jewish high holidays, there's a moment when the cantor recites the Hineni, Hebrew for "Here I am." The congregation observes this. They're not participating. And the prayer goes on, "Here I am, Hineni, impoverished in deed and merit. But nevertheless, I have come before you to plead on behalf of your people. Hineni, here I am." When Jesus and the demoniac meet, they each are a prayer of presence, both praying, reaching for balance between the spiritual and the material world. "Here I am, vulnerable, naked, unsure of myself and my purpose. But nevertheless, I have come before you to plead." Seems to me the demoniac is pleading for the demons, and Jesus pleads for the people of Israel. Another time we could have a really amazing political sermon about the same text, and I look forward to it, but for today we'll stick to psychiatric illness. "Here I am," both of them are saying. See, this encounter isn't transactional. It's not like Jesus is the great healer and here's this poor demoniac who really needs help. Maybe the story isn't about healing at all, anyway, although it seems to be the outcome. Maybe it's just about these two men mutually showing each other, here I am pleading with God on my people's behalf. And then something happens. What happens first is that Jesus asks, what is your name? What is your name? And Jesus calls him back to his humanity, to his uniqueness, to his unique way of being in the world as a beloved child. What is your name? What is your name? Has there ever been a more loving and searching question? What would happen if you allowed Jesus to ask it of you? What would happen if you listened to this question? What is your name? Who are you? Who are you really? Who are you in your spirit? Underneath all the accomplishments, the titles, underneath the pretense, who are you? Who do you yearn to be called in the lonely stretches of the night? Who were you before you lost something or someone you couldn't bear losing? Who were you before something vital in you died? Who are you seen from the perspective of the spiritual world? Who are you called to become? What is your name, child of the universe, child of God? See, Jesus doesn't say, now snap out of it, please. It's a sunny day, you know. And you're making me nervous with all your anxious thoughts anyway. You're catastrophizing. He's not saying, hey, you know, just stop using drugs. It just takes a little willpower. Pull yourself together for Christ's sake. Jesus does not go there. He asks the man, what is your name? And with all the tiredness and exhaustion that can come with chronic mental illness, the man responds, Legion. Legion. So where are the number people among us? Anyone else love numbers? Here are some numbers. Approximately 1 in 5 adults in the U.S. experience mental illness in a given year. And for about 11 million people in the U.S., serious mental illness substantially interferes or limits one or more major life activities. 11 million people. Ugh, I have such a hard time with numbers, I can't even comprehend this. 1 in 5 youth aged 13 to 18 experiences a severe mental disorder. 1 in 5. 7% of adults in the U.S. had at least one major depressive episode in the past year. 20% of adults in the U.S. experienced an anxiety disorder such as post-traumatic stress disorder, obsessive-compulsive disorder, and specific phobias. 20 million adults in the U.S. suffer from substance use disorders. 50% of those have a co-occurring mental illness. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for people aged 10 to 34. Each day, every day, an estimated 18 to 22 veterans die by suicide. What is your name?
Legion.
So what are we to do? We're doing a lot. This is a weekly space that can give structure to anyone who suffers from a psychiatric illness. It's a big deal. It's a space that someone can walk into and participate in a community without having to tell all of their story. They can interact, anyone can interact as much as they want or as little as they want. We can ask people, what is your name, and stand with them in solidarity. And we can try to undo the stigma in our own minds. Even persons with mental illness, of course, suffer from stigma and find it very difficult to have self-compassion. But then there's another takeaway here, and that is that for me, this demoniac becomes a model of faith. And so many times mentally ill people become models of faith. So I thought, if you have a little more patience, I'll tell you a story. I met a homeless person in a psychiatric ward years ago, and I will call her Edith. She lived in Boston's parks, and so it was hard for her to be inside in a room on a locked unit. And not only was she on the locked unit, she was in the locked part of the locked unit. Yeah, that's the ICU, so to speak. As I entered her room, I noticed that there was nothing in it. Right? So for psychiatric patients, too much is actually too much. Like, no pictures. As little as possible. But there was nothing personal in this room. She was dressed in several layers of sweaters, and she greeted me with a smile. Oh, okay, so you are the chaplain, huh? Can you bring me a Bible? I want to read God's word. I want to meet him. And I like reading so much and nothing like the good book. So I went and got her a Bible, which consisted of the book of the Psalms and the New Testament. A day later, when I saw her again, she said, "That Bible you gave me, that was really nice. I like the Psalms, like reading God's word, but you know, I had to rip it up. I tore it to shreds. The whole book, I had to. It was no good anymore." No good anymore? How come? I asked her. Well, because they touched it. You know, people cleaning floors. Staff. They may not believe in God. They touched it and it was no good anymore. So I had to rip it up. Tore it to shreds. But could you bring me another Bible? And so I took another Bible to Edith's room. The nurse, of course, who had observed this, showed me a couple of pages from the Bible that Edith had torn up. In the tiniest writing, Edith had written what was understandably only to her and God, between the lines of the gospel. Thoughts, feelings, numbers, bits and pieces, words, places, in between the lines of the Holy Scriptures. Wow, what a teacher. What a role model of faith. She had faith that in Jesus' story, God's living word would gather the legion of her thoughts. She believed that in between the lines of the sacred text, God would gather her again and help her live. Well, the nurse said, well, you watch it. You give her another Bible, she's just going to rip it up. course, I'm the chaplain. Hey, I have faith. So I gave her another Bible. This time, Edith tore the book in two. She put the two parts of the book on the threshold of her room, one on the left and one on the right. When I asked her about it, she said, "To protect me. The devil's everywhere." And after we talked for a while, she looked at me and she said, "Could you bring me another Bible, please?" The nurse shook her head. "You're really going to bring her another Bible, huh?" And I'm like, "Of course I will. I'm the chaplain. We get donations. It's okay. I can bring her another Bible." But this time I chose a really expensive one with a hardcover and a beautiful sunset on the front cover. So I brought it to her, gave it to her, and she took it. "Oh, this is such a nice Bible. This is beautiful. This will be my only possession. You know, I don't own a thing. I live in the streets, but this I will take care of. No one else can touch it. The good book, my treasure." A few days later, it was the day that Edith was going to be discharged, and she saw me on the unit. She waved me towards her in the community room. "Chaplain," she looked at me pleadingly, "could I have another Bible?" "Why do you need another Bible?" I asked her. "Did you have to rip up the one that I gave you?" "No, I didn't," she said. "I told you I'll keep it. But I thought I'd leave it for the next person who comes in. You know, it makes you feel real good when you come into a room and you know God is already here." Edith taught me that we can be found by God in God's word. He finds us even when we want to tear our faith to shreds, even if we think it is no good anymore. God's loving word for us touches us and calls us out of the dark and dead places in our lives, gathers us and makes us alive again. It puts us together and calls all of his people by their real name, beloved of God. No matter what is going on inside of us or in our lives, Christ finds us, meets us, names us, calls us, and is with us. We're all loved, no matter what. And so we can practice this love wherever we are. Amen.